We're almost the end of the sermon series on the seven words of Christ on the cross. Today's number 6 out of 7. And I started my sermon series with some of the last words that people say or said. And there are some more examples. Archimedes, that the Greek mathematician in the 3rd century before Christ was born. And one day, his city was invaded by the Roman army. And on being ordered by a Roman soldier to follow him, Archimedes said, I quote, "Wait till I have finished my problem," meaning mathematical problems. And he got killed right after that. Beethoven, we all know that. He was deaf for a number of years, right? And his last words were, "I shall hear in heaven." Charlotte Bronte, author of Jane Eyre, she passed away at the age of 38. She'd been married just about a year, and looking at her loving husband, she said, "We have been so happy." That's a good word, isn't it? Palmerston, twice Prime Minister of the United Kingdom in the 19th century. And his last words were, "Die, my dear doctor. That's the last thing I shall do." And he passed on. Jean-Baptiste Camille Corot, French landscape and portrait painter. His last words were, "I hope with all my heart there will be painting in heaven." Now, one of Jesus' last words, of course, as we read today, "I'm thirsty," but I already spoke about that last Sunday, and today we'll think about "it is finished." It's one word in Greek, tetelestai, you don't have to remember, but I'll come back to that later on, which means it is finished, it's done, or it is completed. At the cross, Jesus our Lord has completed the following 3 things: atonement, adoption, and access. Atonement. When Christ uttered, "It is finished," he meant his work on earth was finished, done. So what is done? Atonement is done. Redemption is completed, and his mission is finished. Now, to explain to you what the atonement means, I need to borrow Jesus' own words from Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where he says, referring to himself, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The key word is a ransom here. What's your understanding of ransom when you hear the first time the word ransom? Here's what the Oxford Dictionary says. "Ransoms are the sum of money or other payment demanded or paid for the release of a prisoner." In the 21st century, the word ransom means money demanded and or paid in some hostage situation, right? The first century audience in Israel, however, understood it quite differently. Back then, the word reminded them of an animal. The sacrificial animal, typically a goat or a lamb, without blemish, without any defects, without cuts or bruises at all. Now, in the days of Jesus and the Old Testament times, let's say someone like me and guilty of something bad, and I need God's forgiveness to clear my conscience, right? So I am bringing the sacrificial animal, let's say a lamb, to the temple. I'm standing before the priest, and he knows why I am there. He lays his hands on the head of, they call, the sin offering. And as soon as he does it, okay, my sin is being transferred from me, the guilty party, to the lamb, the innocent party. And since the lamb carries, takes over my sin and carries, and it must pay the wages of sin through its own death, shedding its own blood. The lamb dies and I go free. Payment is made and I am forgiven. That's what the atonement is all about. That's exactly what happened at the cross too. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died on our behalf, paid the wages of our sin through his own death, and we are forgiven. Atonement was completed at the cross once and for all. Now the second thing happened at the cross was adoption. In Christ, you and I are adopted into God's family, and we become God's children thereafter. Now, I wonder how many of you actually been to the adoption court. I've never been in physical, you know, presence, but I watched it on YouTube. And this is how it goes. After everything is properly processed in front of everybody, the judge lifting the gavel and strikes it and says, done. Have you seen it? Do you want me to do it again? I like doing it. In the same way, when our adoption process is completed at the cross, God in heaven, in his heavenly court, strikes the gavel and declared, done. Did you know that? Before we came to know Christ, we were strangers to God. We were not children of God. I'll explain to you later why. The Bible actually says that we were hostile to God. Hard to believe, isn't it? I never meant to be hostile to God, but that's how it was perceived. Because we were carrying the sin, and God is holy. Anyway, we were hostile to God when we did not know Christ. Between us and the holy God, there was a wall that separated us from God, that kept us from having an intimate relationship with God. Through his death on the cross, however, Jesus tore down that wall. And what happened next? Reconciliation took place and peace was restored. Then we become sons and daughters of God. And to his children, adopted children, God grants the privilege to inherit the kingdom of God for eternity with all the glory and honor associated with it. Do you remember what I said? Before we came to know God and came to know Christ, we were not the children of God. Now, if you go out there today in the world, people love to use this phrase, everyone is child of God. God loves everyone. Now, you got to be very careful the way you understand, the way they use this sentence. If they mean everyone is created in the image of God and in his likeness, I agree. But if you say that everyone, regardless of what they believe, whatever they do, child of God, I say, no, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible, as a matter of fact, I said, before we came to know Christ, we were not children of God. We were even hostile to God. Make up your mind. So what happens after you become adopted into God's family? God gives you the privilege. Now you are my adopted child and you will inherit the kingdom of God for eternity. Now, wouldn't it be silly if I come to your family after you, let's say your father was a billionaire and you are the only son about to inherit the $1 billion from your father, and I come as a stranger to your family. Hey, by the way, I think your father loved me. Would you share your inheritance money with me? What do you say? Wait a minute. Who think you are? Well, I thought your father loves me and I'm entitled to have the inheritance with you. Say, no way. Do you think, can I accuse you? You're such a narrow-minded, okay? You're supposed to share your inheritance with me. Wait a minute. There's a fine difference between family and not family. You're not part of the family. That's what's happening in our spiritual world. I'm not saying or just saying to you that therefore we need to discriminate. No, that's not the point. You need to know there's a fine difference between being a part of God's family and not. Okay? At the cross, adoption was completed. Now third, last thing completed at the cross was access to God. Jesus opened the door and granted us the access to God so that we may approach God in heaven with boldness and confidence. Now, this is what happened at the cross. When Jesus took his last breath, something that never happened before took place in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem. Now, some of you heard of this expression, the Holy of Holies, first time. So let me explain to you. For you to understand better, let me walk you through the temple. Imagine in your mind a rectangular courtyard. You start walking toward the temple from outside. Okay, you face the temple building and you enter through the first gate. And you are in the outer court known as the Court of Gentiles, where anyone was allowed, male and female, old and young, animals and birds and merchants, and money changers and even foreigners. They call Gentiles in the Bible, basically non-Jews. So then you pass through the second gate and you enter into the Court of Women. As the title says, this area allows only Jews, no more Gentiles. However, male and female were allowed to go in. And then you keep walking to the inner court and you pass through another gate and enter this time. It is called the Court of Israel. Only Jewish males were allowed with their sacrificial animals when they take the sacrificial animal to the next court, which is known as the priestly court, where the priest, as I mentioned earlier, you take your sacrificial animal to the priest, and the priest sacrifices animals right there on the altar of sacrifices, and you are forgiven right there, right? And if you keep going inside, then you finally arrive at the holy place. It's called the sanctuary. And you walk into the building. Imagine, you are inside the holy place, okay? That has two chambers. The frontal chamber, it is called the holy place, in which you see three things. The table of showbread to your right. On your right, you will see the table of showbread. And the golden lampstand on your right, left. And the altar right ahead of you. Altar of incense. You think there is a reason why we keep the altar in the center of the building, sanctuary? Of course, based upon the Old Testament example. Okay? Why do we have candles here all over? There is reason why. Anyway, so behind the altar of incense, there is another chamber. At the back of the altar, you see the veil that separates the Holy of Holies. The back room was called the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place. So what's in there behind the veil? There lays the holiest place of all, a perfect cube of 20 cubits. 20 cubits is about 15 feet long. And it's a perfect cube, meaning that 15 feet wide, 15 feet length, and 15 feet high. That room, I think it's a little bigger than this room where I'm standing. So in it, what do you see? You find the Ark of the Covenant, you heard of it, Ark of the Covenant with the tablets of 10 Commandments inside. Okay? Now to this Holy of Holies, there was only one person in the entire Israel was allowed to enter. He was the high priest, okay? Enter not every day, once a year, on the Day of Atonement. It is known as Yom Kippur. How many of you heard the expression Yom Kippur? We all know that what it was, but it only happened sometime in October, once a year, 10 days after the, what, Rosh Hashanah, beginning of the year, right? Anyway, on that day, the high priest enters in to the Holy of Holies with what? The blood of the sacrificial animal, sin offering. And he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And he's asking God to forgive the sins of his people on their behalf. Only once a year, that day. Why am I talking about the Holy of Holies? And this is what happens on the day of crucifixion. Right after Jesus breathed his last breath, the veil that I talked about, that separates into two chambers, okay, in the holy place, was torn into two pieces, from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. So what's the significance of it? It was done not by any human beings. If I do it, I would pull and, you know, tear apart from the bottom to the top. That's human doing it, but it was done from the top to the bottom. That means that it was done by God so that He would open and give us access to His most holy presence. From that day on, you and I have access to God's throne room through Jesus. We, the children of God, go into God's presence without fear. Rather, with boldness and confidence, we go in and call God in heaven, Abba, Father, Daddy. A very affectionate term. Now, if you remember, the one Greek word that I said at the beginning of the service, tetelestai, it's a Greek word. In the first century, this is the common practice in the first century. Let's say you owe money to someone, creditor, and you could not somehow pay off on time. What would you do? You would ask for more time. Give me 6 months or a year to pay off the debt, right? If your creditor refuses to grant your wish, then what happens? Typically, he puts you in jail or dungeon in those days and keeps you there until you pay the last penny of your debt. Let's say I'm the debtor and sitting in a dungeon, and there was a certain benefactor in town, very rich man, out of his charity, bails me out, pay off entire debt that I have. The jailer comes with the keys, opens the door, and says to me that now I can go home because someone, so-and-so, has paid up your debt. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Now, before I go home, the jailer stops me and he gives me a piece of paper, like this, on which there's one word written. Guess that word, which was? It was tetelestai, which means my debt is paid off, completely paid off, and I take that paper with me. I would not dare to lose it. And I would take it with me wherever I go and telling everybody, see, my debt is paid off. I am forgiven. It's done. It is completed. It is finished. So folks, as you go home today, remember Jesus' words. It is finished. Your atonement is done. Your debt is paid off. You are forgiven in Christ. Adoption is completed. Now you are God's child. You have inheritance of kingdom of God. Thirdly, access is open to you. Therefore, you enter into God's presence with boldness and confidence in the name of Jesus Christ when you pray. Let's bow heads and pray. Lord, we are bombarded with the message from the world. Oftentimes, we get rather more insecure. Who am I? Boy, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to protect me? In those moments, Lord, help us remember who we truly are. We are God's children. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. Then we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we become God's adopted children. We have so many blessings stored up for us. Help us, Lord, never forget how blessed we are. As children of God, we have our sins are forgiven. We are free of guilt and shame. God loves us. And second of all, Lord, you give us eternal inheritance, eternal life. And finally, you open the access for us. Anytime we can come before you with confidence and boldness. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.